The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Charlene Hahn Powell during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Reverend Hahn Powell.
Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Again, I want to extend a very warm welcome to our visitors who are here with us this morning. Now, I know that Kelly said that we do this every week, but that's actually not true. It's not every week that we get to baptize an infant, and later on in the service, we're going to baptize an adult. It's not every week that we celebrate a group of individuals who are bucking every religious and cultural trend simply by choosing to join a church. And it's not every week that we talk about things like addiction. If you think about it, what we are doing here today is pretty amazing. And what we do here every week is pretty amazing. Because at this moment in this space, hundreds of strangers and friends have gathered together from around the city, even the country, perhaps even the world, with one common goal in mind. To desperately, hopefully, courageously encounter the divine. To feel God's calming presence in our hurried lives, to hear God's voice amidst all the noise and confusion, to know that God is indeed at work in this beautiful and broken world. Friends, welcome to church. But I'm not so naive to assume that we all approach God in the same way as individuals, let alone faith communities. Case in point, my dear clergy friend texted me a few weeks ago and asked, "How are you guys getting away with doing a sermon series on politics? If we did that at my church, we'd all get fired." So being the good colleague I am, I quickly texted her back saying, "Well, that's because my church is better than yours." Now, I didn't actually say that, even though some of you probably don't believe me. What I did say is that the series that we are in the midst of right now, entitled The Next America, is about so much more than just politics. It's about the issues that are impacting our country, our society, our communities, our homes. And as people of faith, we can't just ignore or not talk about these topics because our politicians are. As Werner preached in January, nothing matters but the kingdom of God, but because of the kingdom of God, everything matters. So while this series addresses some hot button issues in this space, we do so as people of faith. Now, why do I say that phrase so much? People of faith. It seems redundant to do so in a sermon, at a worship service, in a church, right? Maybe. Maybe not. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to be reminded that as a person of faith, my horizon is not limited to the next election cycle or the 24-hour news cycle, but extends into eternity. Sometimes I need to be reminded as a person of faith that it's not about being right in the eyes of humanity, but about being righteous in the eyes of God. And sometimes, just sometimes, I need to be reminded that as a person of faith, the future might be terrifying, but there is always hope. Hope for this country, hope for this church, hope for you and me. With that, let us turn to our first scripture reading of the morning that comes from the Gospel according to John chapter 8. While Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. Back in December, Scott proposed this controversial series to the clergy. Along with the rest of you, he challenged us to consider the issues that we feel are shaping and impacting America as we know it, the next America. It didn't take long for us to realize that the challenge would not be coming up with pressing issues, but selecting a list of just seven. I took Scott's question very literally and thought of the things that my children would inevitably have to face as they grow up in this country, from gun violence to education to climate change. But there was one issue I kept coming back to. Maybe it was because, unlike so many issues that flash in and out of public consciousness, this one was a steady drumbeat in my newsfeed, persistently pounding away, regardless of what was on the front page news. Headline after headline with words like epidemic and crisis, stories of so much devastation and loss, it's not a new issue by any means, but there is no denying it is growing every single day. It quickly became clear to me that as people of faith, we need to talk about addiction. Now, before I move even an inch forward, I want to acknowledge that addiction is a profoundly complex issue and a devastating disease. And addiction doesn't discriminate. I would be hard-pressed to find anyone sitting in this space who hasn't been impacted by this issue, whether you struggle with it yourself, you know someone who does, or you lost someone who did. There are no words to describe the pain this disease brings to those who suffer from it, let alone what it does to their families, their friends, and their loved ones. In preparation for this sermon, I spent weeks not only researching and reading, but listening to the courageous stories of so many within and outside this community whose lives have been forever changed by this disease. Stories of loss, stories of shame, stories of recovery, stories of hope. So it is with a deep sense of humility that I add my voice to this conversation, fully acknowledging that there's so much more that needs to be said and so much more that needs to be shared. As with all of the sermons in this series, this is just a small part of an ongoing conversation that must continue with all of you. There is power in lifting up your voice and power in lending your ear. I encourage you to do both in good measure. With that, let's talk about addiction. Just so we're all on the same page, addiction is the psychological and physical inability to stop consuming a chemical, a drug, an activity, or a substance, even though it is causing psychological and physical harm. It is a primary chronic disease that changes the way one's brain is wired. It isn't limited to alcohol and drugs, but includes activities like gambling, eating, and sexual behaviors. As I said earlier, this isn't a new issue. 1 in 10 Americans struggle with an addiction. But in recent years, the face of this issue has rapidly shifted to drugs, and more specifically, opioids. Back in November, the CDC reported that drug overdoses killed 70,000 Americans in 2017 alone. At present, drug overdoses are the leading cause of death for Americans under 55, surpassing gun violence and car crashes, resulting in an average of 115 deaths a day. Every 11 minutes, someone dies of an overdose. And at the center of this issue lies what is widely being referred to as the opioid epidemic. In the past 5 years, deaths associated with the opioid fentanyl have increased 900%, from 3,000 to 28,000. For those of you who aren't familiar, fentanyl is a painkiller that is 100 times stronger than morphine, 50 times more potent than heroin, and available with a prescription from your doctor. Now, if this were a strictly political discussion, one might say that America has a drug problem. And you know what? They would be right. We do. And if this were a strictly religious or a moral conversation, one might say that America has a sin problem. And they would also be kind of right. We'll get to that later. But as people of faith, I think that God is calling us to have a different kind of discussion, to see things with different eyes, because this is more than just a drug problem and deeper than just a sin problem. America is dealing with a pain problem. Widespread, overwhelming, unrelenting pain. Less than a year ago, I was catching up with a dear friend of mine who was in the city for a job interview. I first met her in New York, but a few years back, she left the city to attend a dual Master's of Business Administration and Master's of Public Health program. Kind and smart and driven, it was no surprise to me that she was back in the city for this amazing job opportunity. As life would have it, we hadn't seen each other since she left for grad school, so there was a lot to catch up on. She told me about her classes, her new church, an ex-boyfriend, and how she was recently back from a semester-long medical leave. As long as I've known her, my friend has suffered from a chronic pain disorder, so I just assumed it was because of that. I was wrong. Upon moving to a new city for school, my friend's first priority was to find a doctor to help manage her ongoing health issues. The first one she met with not only gave her a surprisingly new diagnosis, but a helpful new prescription. "My priority," he told her, "is to manage your pain." He wrote her a script for as much tramadol and Percocet as she needed, provided she see a drug counselor in his office. After one session, the counselor concluded that there was no way my friend was in danger of becoming an addict because she was so determined in her career. In the beginning, she said she felt like Superwoman. Physical pain, gone. Emotional pain, gone. For the first time in her life, she felt no pain. Can you imagine? But that euphoria didn't last long because the more she took, the more she needed, and the more she needed, the more desperate she became. So she started stealing pills when she could, lying for money to buy more, doing whatever she could to maintain her habit, doing whatever she could to survive, because at that point, she was addicted, which means her body and her brain relied on the drugs to function. Eventually, she ran out of pills, out of options, and went through a withdrawal so bad she thought she was going to die. With the little strength she had left and the great support of her family, she checked herself into a detox and began a grueling process of recovery, including a 12-step program and more. Now, based on my friend's story, you might conclude that when I say America has a pain problem, I'm talking about physical pain. And that is a part of it. The pain associated with illness and disease cannot be undervalued, but with addiction, I'm talking about more than just the pain we feel in our bodies. I'm talking about the pain we feel in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls. You see, if you were to ask my friend when her struggles with addiction began, she would tell you that they started when she was 12, with obsessive eating and exercising that later turned into excessive drinking, that later turned into drug abuse. Whether it was the physical pain brought on by health issues or emotional pain brought on by the pressures to be thin and perfect and happy all the time, she was always treating something. There was just too much pain for her to deal with on her own. And if you were to ask my friend when her family's struggle with addiction began, she would start by telling you about her brother and then continue to list relative after relative on her father's side who also struggle with this disease. The road to addiction is not a clear and predictable path. It includes, but is not limited to, genetics, mental health, physical health, trauma, environment, stress, depression, loneliness, loss. In other words, pain. Pain of every kind. Pain of all kind. What I'm suggesting is not rocket science. The greater our society's propensity for pain, the greater our society's propensity for addiction. Like my friend, every addict has a story of some kind of pain that was too great for them to manage on their own. And the realities of the next America that we are living into, with all of its technological, medical, and cultural advances, is that there are a number of new ways to experience pain, and also a number of new ways to treat that pain, ways that offer immediate relief, ways that change the way your brain is processing, ways that lead to the disease we know as addiction. So if we really want to, and I mean really want to treat this disease, we have to be willing to ask, where does it hurt? But unfortunately, that hasn't been the church or the state's approach to this process. Let's start with the state. Historically, the government has addressed the problem of addiction by providing education or legislation around substance abuse. The thinking being, if we just teach our kids to say no to drugs, when asked, they will. Or if we make it harder to get drugs, people will just stop using them. Now, while there are merits to those kinds of approaches, especially as it relates to drug use, the bottom line is that they don't recognize or deal with the underlying issues that cause addiction. 1 in 3 American households have a family member in active addiction, recovery, or lost in overdose. And yet the funding around researching, treating, and supporting this disease is a fraction of what we as a country have spent on other medical diseases. Given the staggering number of fatalities to date, why is that the case? Well, I hate to admit it, but some of our answers to that question can be found right here in the church. Traditionally, the church has treated addiction as a behavioral issue, a series of bad choices. Here's an example. Since the Bible teaches that excessive drinking is a sin, then that must mean alcoholics are sinners who simply need to repent and change. Not wanting to undermine our individual responsibility to lead good and moral lives, the church has resisted referring to addiction as a disease. After all, you can't preach against getting cancer, but you can preach against drinking too much alcohol. But by making addiction the addict's sole fault, the church has also made recovery the addict's sole responsibility. And trying to overcome something like addiction on your own just doesn't work. As my friend said, no one just chooses to be an addict. And no one just chooses to stop being one either. Recovery requires the support and strength of an entire system, church and state, just to make it to the front door. It requires more than just taking away the drugs or naming the sin. It requires treating the pain that is driving the addiction in the first place. So the question remains, how do we as people of faith address the issue of addiction? What can we as the church do to help those struggling with this disease? Well, for starters, and this is a big one, perhaps the most important one, we can clarify our understanding of sin. And in the process, clarify our understanding of pain. What do I mean by that? Well, consistent with the church's traditional stance on sin, there's no disputing the fact that we as individuals are guilty of sin, okay? Every week in worship, we say a prayer of confession affirming that sober truth. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we sin. All of us do. The Bible says as much. Every addict will say as much. But the Bible also speaks of an underlying brokenness within our humanity that leads us to sin, a pain so deep that we can't treat it ourselves, even though we will try. So quite contrary to what the church has traditionally taught about addiction, we aren't just sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We sin because we are human. We sin because we are broken. We sin because we are in pain. The reality is that there is an addict in each and every one of us because there is pain in each and every one of us. And a big part of the battle against addiction is removing the stigma and the shame that surrounds it. A stigma and a shame that often pushes addicts away from recovery and deeper into their disease. And what we can do to remove this stigma is simply listen and educate ourselves. We can do this by offering love and support to those in need. And most of all, we can do this by being honest and real about our own pain. The single most amazing, holiest worship experience I have ever had to date was actually not in a church. It was at a Narcotics Anonymous meeting 5 years ago. I was there to support a loved one who was at the very beginning stages of what would end up being a 2-year cycle of rehab and relapse, rehab and relapse, rehab and relapse. This was both our first time at a group meeting, but I remember feeling more welcome in that community than any other church I have ever attended. Because instead of looking at what everyone else was doing or saying, instead of judging the chosen sinner of the day or praising the chosen saint of the day, every person in that room led with their own sin, their own recovery, their own pain, so honestly, so courageously, so holy. It reminded me a lot of our passage for today from John, but the part that comes after all the jerks who Jesus had rightly taken to task had skulked away with their tails between their legs. This meeting reminded me of how Jesus sat there with that woman asking if anyone had condemned her, to which she says, "No one, sir." And this meeting reminded me of how Jesus then looked at her and said, "Neither do I. Now go and sin no more." And that right there is how we as people of faith should see addiction, should see someone who struggles with addiction. As more than just a person with a drug habit, as more than just a sinner who has made bad choices, but as a precious child of God who has a pain so deep they can't handle it on their own. A pain that can't be managed with pills and alcohol, sex and drugs, but finds its true match, its true answer in a God that says, "I don't judge you and I have better for you." Because when Jesus says, "Go and sin no more," he's not commanding this woman to be perfect. He's not expecting her to never make a mistake again in her life. He is inviting her to be free. He is telling her, "You don't have to be the choices you've made. You don't have to be the sins you commit. And you don't have to be the pain that you bear. I am offering you freedom from it all," he says. "Freedom from your choices, freedom from your sins, freedom from your pain. I am offering you me." As people of faith, we need to focus on more than just the drugs and more than just the sin. We need to focus on the pain that we all bear that drives too many of us to addiction. But we can't stop there because as people of faith, we need to place our hope and keep our hope in a God who has the power to heal that pain, the mercy to recover what was lost, and the grace to invite us all into a better life than the one we would make for ourselves. We need to do better on the disease of addiction and not just settle for managing the symptoms, but actually work on treating the problem. Why? Because that's what Jesus would do. And as people of faith, that is what we must do. In 13 days, in less than 2 weeks, on Saturday, February 23rd, my friend will celebrate 2 years living clean and sober. She still goes to meetings every week, mostly every day. Whenever she goes to the hospital, she has to tell them that she can't receive any pain medication, and she still has bad days, hard days. She will tell you she hasn't recovered and that she is recovering, one day at a time. She knows I'm preaching this sermon today. Heck, she basically wrote it. So in honor of her sharing her story, I'm going to let her have the last word. A scripture reading from Psalm 139, selected by my dear friend, a recovering addict, a beloved child of God, and one of the bravest people I know. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end, and I am still with you. Amen. Friends, go from this place, hoping in the God who has the power to heal our pain, the mercy to recover what is lost, and the grace to invite us all into a life that is better than the one we would choose for ourselves. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you.